Welcome to Devoted Today, and this is the fifth day of our week two, and we are going to be in Genesis chapters 26 and 27 for our family devotions, and Mark chapter 10 for our personal devotions. Let's get right into our personal devotions, and of course, every day we are wanting to read through our passage of Scripture and then to learn how to pray Scripture. Mark chapter 10 continues to be the same pattern as we've seen before, where Mark moves from one passage to another, to another, to another. And he moves very quickly through a lot of different things. The first section is on marriage and divorce. And there's actually such an important truth there that God is a covenant-keeping God, and marriage is to be a picture of that. And that's why he hates divorce, because he's a covenant-keeping God. And it mars the picture. Marriage is intended to be a picture, actually, of our relationship with him. That's something to maybe, if your kids are doing their personal devotions, and we did today, we talked about that. Then let's get right into adoration. So I wrote this: Lord, I praise you for your omnipotence, and that all things are possible with you. So in the passage, there's actually a theme that runs through the passage. He begins in verse 13 by explaining, he says, little children, he says, you have to come to him as a little child, talking about the importance of coming in childlike faith and humility. And then there's this this example of the rich young ruler, and, basically talks about how it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God if you are depending upon riches. The disciples are seeing all of this and hearing all of this, and they're sort of coming to this conclusion that it's impossible for someone to come into the kingdom of God, that this is just impossible for anybody to be able to do this. And that's actually exactly Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, it is impossible. And then we pick up in verse 27, and it says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And so that's actually just very clear gospel, that it is impossible for us to be rightly related to God, that we can't do it through our own merits, our own riches, our own abilities. There's nothing that we can do in order to gain God's favor, that it's going to have to be based upon the power and the wisdom and the ability of God to save us. And so God is omnipotent. Nothing is impossible with him. And so he is able to rescue us. Now, because of his love and his justice, the cross was needed, or Christ went to the cross as our substitute to satisfy his justice and to extend his love. But God, nothing is impossible with God. And so we need to praise the Lord for that. We need to praise the Lord that nothing's impossible with him. By the way, we're living in a world where everything seems to be going wrong right now. This is January 2021, and there are historic things happening every day in our country. It seems to be things that are just constantly pulling apart, and we think this just, you've heard that before. Rely on my, I can only depend on myself. That's really all I can depend on. And that kind of thinking is really against what the Bible says. We can't trust ourselves. It's a dangerous thing to trust ourselves. It's a dangerous thing to depend upon ourselves. Paul says, I don't trust myself. Our dependency cannot be on ourselves. Our dependency has got to be on the Lord. And this passage teaches us that our dependency is on him. Then I wrote, Lord, thank you for performing the impossible in my life as a matter of thanksgiving, impossible of my life, and for saving my soul. I mean, that's obvious in the text what to thank the Lord for, that I am saved by his grace alone, his power alone, not of myself at all. And it puts me in a place of being incredibly thankful. And then the petition is an interesting one, because at the very, I said this, Lord, help me to have the faith and humility as a little child and to serve rather than be served. So the last part of this passage talks about the greatness of serving. James and John come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, can we be in the kingdom of heaven? Can we be on your right hand, your left hand? Jesus says, well, can you go through the things that I'm going to have to go through? Can you take up my cross? Are you able to do that? They say, yes, we're able. Jesus says, actually, you will, but it's not for you. It's not given to me to have you on my right hand and my left hand. But he ends that part of the passage with basically saying to them that I came to serve, not to be served. And you need to come to serve, not to be served. And so verse 24 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What he's teaching us is that greatness is not found in being served. Greatness in God's eyes, in other words, God's favor, God's pleasure is found in our serving. And such an important thing to remember. So we come to God as a child, like it says in the passage, in humility and in faith. And then we interact with others in humility and faith, desiring to serve them. And by that, serving God. That's the way we ought to live. We are so inclined the other way. Our flesh wants to be served. And yet God wants us to serve and to find ways to add value to other people's lives, to find ways to help other people and bring people to a better knowledge of who the Lord is and all of that. We need to be others focused rather than self focused. And so, you know, these are very basic things, but they're also very important to pray on a daily basis, to pray these things in God's word. And if we don't have a daily time where we're being fed with the word of God and being challenged by the word of God, these things that are so simple are stuck up on a shelf rather than really applied, really be really reminded of, and really prayed about. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and petition. The next part of the past of our scripture reading is Genesis 26 and 27. And that passage, 26 and 27, has to do with Isaac and Jacob. Isaac and Abimelech first, and then Isaac and Jacob. Chapter 26 is so incredible. Isaac gets caught up in the same problem his dad got caught up in trying to lie to protect his wife, Rebecca. And you see that in 26. I think that there is a lesson for us to remind our kids of. The Bible says, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. The Bible is clear that sin started with Adam and Eve and gets passed down from one generation to another to another. And you see this in living color. The same fear of man that Abraham has, now Isaac has. The same tendency to twist the truth and to deceive that Abraham had, Isaac now has. And I don't necessarily think we should assume that this is like learned behavior. No, this is sin. Sin is being passed down from one generation to another. It demonstrates the need for Christ. So I think you have a gospel thread in 26. In 27, you have Isaac blessing Jacob. Of course, the whole story of Jacob stealing the birthright from Esau and then stealing the blessing from Esau as well in this passage. And this is actually going to describe a couple of things. One, it's going to describe for Israel why they are rightfully chosen by God. And it's interesting, God in his sovereignty is going to say in the book of Romans, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and hated doesn't mean in that context, animosity or hostility. It just means, to choose one over the other. You see that here. And even in the midst of deception and sin, God in his sovereignty can use those things for his ultimate purposes. You also see why Esau, which the Edomites come from Esau, are the interactions between the Edomites and the Israelites throughout the years. God actually gives special protection to the Edomites on several occasions, but at the same time, they weren't supposed to conquer them. But at the same time, it was a difficult, tense relationships there. And so we see that in the passage being fleshed out as well. So again, showing that God in his sovereignty is bringing about the nation of Israel. Why? Well, ultimately, remember the Abrahamic covenant back in chapter 12, in thee, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, we're looking ahead to Christ coming through that line. And so that's the gospel focus there. You also see sin. Jacob is sinning and deceiving. Jacob's mom is sinning and deceiving. Esau gets mad and purposes to kill Jacob. Have we seen that before? Yeah, we saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw the desire to kill and actually the carrying out of that. And you see that here again. And that's ultimately, the direction that sin goes is toward death. And you see the digression of sin ends up into a place where they have a murderous heart. And that's what you have here with Esau. We look at Esau and we go, I can understand why the guy is so mad. Jacob certainly is at fault here as well. The whole family is at fault. The whole family is sinful. It definitely shows over and over and over again. You're going to see as we go through the Bible, the sinfulness of man and the need of a savior. Bring it out to your kids. Help them to understand that. People can't help but sin. They have no choice. They can't help it. I can't help it. You can't help it. It's only Christ that can save us from our sin. Now, once we become a Christian, then we can help it. We are freed from the shackles of sin, Romans 6 tells us. Before that point, sin's going to get passed down. It's unavoidable. And the only answer is Christ. By the way, that's exactly what Mark is saying, that with man, it shall be impossible. Why? Because sin is impossible to resist. But with God, all things shall be possible. I want to finally read a devotional excerpt from a book. This is an older book written by a Puritan by the name of Richard Sibbes. This is a book called The Bruised Reed. This isn't in a devotional format, but I just thought I'd read. This is what I'm reading through now. And it's talking about, of course, we know that Christ was bruised by sin, but also that Christ's followers are as well. And God uses the fallenness of the world and the sin of the world actually to bring people to mature people, to mature Christians, into a place of Christ-likeness. And that's kind of the context of this book. And I just want to read, I would commend this book to you. It's on sort of a deeper level, but I would commend it to you as one that you might want to pick up if you're wanting some good devotional reading. It starts off, just this section is, the heading is The Good Effects of Bruising. This bruising, he says, is required before conversion, that so the Spirit may make way for himself into the heart by leveling all proud, high thoughts, and that we may understand ourselves to be what indeed we are by nature. So he says the bruising he's talking about, the conviction of sin and all of that must happen in order to come to Christ. We love to wander from ourselves and to be strangers at home till God bruises us by one cross or other. And then we begin to think and come home to ourselves with the prodigal, Luke 15:17. It is a very hard thing to bring a dull and evasive heart to cry with feeling for mercy. Our hearts, like criminals, until they be beaten from all evasions, never cry for the mercy of the judge. Again, this bruising makes us set a high price upon Christ. Then the gospel becomes the gospel indeed, when the fig leaves of morality will do us no good. And it makes us more thankful, and from thankfulness more fruitful in our lives, for what makes many so cold and barren, but that bruising for sin never endeared God's grace to them. Likewise, this dealing of God establishes us for the more in his ways, having had knocks and bruisings in our own ways. This is often the cause of relapses and apostasy, because men never smarted for sin at the first. They were not long enough under the lash of the law. Hence, this inferior work of the Spirit in bringing down high thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:5, is necessary before conversion. And for the most part, the Holy Spirit, to further the work of conviction, joins with it some affliction, which, when sanctified, has a healing and purging power. After conversion, we need bruising so that reeds may know themselves to be reeds and not oaks. Even reeds need bruising by reason of the remainder of pride in our nature, and to let us see that we live by mercy. Such bruising may help weaker Christians not to be too much discouraged when they see stronger ones shaken and bruised. Thus, Peter was bruised when he wept bitterly, Matthew 26:75. This reed, till he met with this bruise, had more wind in him than pith when he said, "Though all forsake thee, I will not." The people of God cannot be without these examples. The heroic deeds of those great worthies do not comfort the church so much as their falls and bruises do. Thus David was bruised until he came to a free confession without guilt of spirit, Psalm 32:3-5. Nay, his sorrows did rise in his own feelings unto the exquisite pain of the breaking of bones, Psalm 51:8. Thus Hezekiah complains that God has broken his bones as a lion, Isaiah 38:13. Thus the chosen vessel, Paul, needed the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he would be lifted up above measure, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Hence we learn that we must not pass too harsh judgment upon ourselves or others when God exercises us with bruising upon bruising. There must be a conformity to our head, Christ, who was bruised for us, Isaiah 53:5, that we may know how much we are bound unto him. Ungodly spirits, ignorant of God's ways in bringing his children to heaven, censure broken hearted Christians as miserable persons, whereas God is doing a gracious, good work with them. It is no easy matter to bring a man from nature to grace, and from grace to glory. So unyielding and intractable are our hearts. Hope that is a blessing to you. Very, very eye-opening and convicting and thought-provoking as we think about the work of God through the gospel, pre-conversion and post-conversion. And God continues to do that. He is devoted to us. We are in a covenant relationship with him through Christ. And that is why God uses the bruisings of this life in our lives to make us more Christ-like. Finally, I want to encourage you. This is the fifth day. This is the final day of this week, which means that the Lord's Day is coming up on Sunday. And of course, if you already have a good, solid local church that you're going to, a Bible-believing church, then I really want to encourage you to be faithful in assembling together with the saints there, if at all possible. If you don't have a good church, let me just encourage you to come and consider ours. If you're in the Central Maryland area, we'd love to have you. I think you'll find our folks to be very welcoming and loving and hospitable, and we'll do our best to make sure that you hear the preaching of God's word there, and be encouraged as we worship the Lord together. You can find all kinds of information about our church, Bethel Baptist Church in Ferndale, Maryland, at bbcmaryland.com. Again, if you're already a member of a solid local church in the area and you're just listening to this for supplemental, well, you're welcome to. I'm glad you're watching this. I want you to be faithful to your good, solid, biblically based local church. But if you don't have a church that's truly teaching the Bible, and you're in the local area, and you're in the Central Maryland area, let me encourage you to come and stop by. We'd love to see you there. And in just a few moments, we're going to close with just a video to show you a little bit more about our church as you consider coming and joining us for a Sunday. Hope you have a great weekend and have a wonderful day today and the Lord's Day on Sunday. Take care.
Bethel Baptist Church is a family made up of people from very different backgrounds and from every age group. But we all have one thing in common. We have found a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We also understand that looking for a church to attend can be unsettling. Before you even drive into our parking lot, we'd like to give you an idea of what to expect on your first visit to Bethel Baptist Church. After arriving at Bethel, feel free to park at one of our guest parking spaces, close to the front doors. It is our privilege to have you visit us, and we want you to feel at home while you're here. We are ready to assist you in understanding your needs and locating facilities such as the nursery, coffee area, and the specific ministries and classes available for you and your family.
When a person discovers how to have a genuine relationship with God, they are given a sense of purpose and meaning in life. When that same person belongs to a loving community where God's word is taught, they will grow in their relationship with the Lord, and their life grows in purpose and meaning.
Since I started coming to Bethel, I noticed that my walk with the Lord became more serious, more faithful. The church has impacted my walk with the Lord in terms that my faith became real.
I'd had some spiritual struggles in my own life that have sort of turned around night and day just having come here. The church family here is just so great in terms of their unity and their activeness and involvement in the church.
When I first came to Bethel, I was a babe in Christ. I was spiritually immature. Through hearing God's word preached, studying God's word, and continuing, you know, reading in the Bible is helping me to grow spiritually.
Bethel is a place for someone that if they want to grow spiritually, if they're ready to take the next steps in their spiritual walk with God and their Christian life, this is a place for them.
We sincerely desire to help people grow in the relationship with the Lord, with their families, and with one another. Our focus is on making and building disciples for God's glory. We accomplish this through corporate worship on Sunday mornings, through adult Bible studies where we learn God's word and how to effectively apply it to our lives, and through our discipleship home groups that meet in various locations throughout the region. Additionally, there are one-on-one and couple-to-couple counseling and discipleship opportunities. We genuinely desire to help you grow spiritually any way we possibly can.
Our children's ministries are extremely important to us. We have a lot of young families with children, and we believe in the importance of teaching truth to the next generation. Teachers and nursery workers will be available to introduce themselves and assist you in signing your children in and out of their classrooms.
My family is involved in the church. My children are growing in the church. And the ministry and the love of the people of the church is helping my children and my family to stay faithful to the Lord.
As a young mom, I have two small kids, and so I am very much looking forward to seeing them grow up in this church where I know there are going to be people who care about them and love them and want what is best for them.
It's a body of believers that is striving together to serve the Lord genuinely, we have a real unity in the faith because we believe in that objective truth in the scriptures. And it just draws us together as a family.
So being new members here, I'm most looking forward to continuing to deepen my walk with Christ and grow in my relationship with Him. And even getting involved in the ministry, I'm looking forward to being able to help out and to help build up others in the faith the way that they've helped build me up.
Bethel Baptist Church is a growing, loving family community.
We hope that we've been able to show you a small glimpse of what Bethel is like.
But we'd love to meet you personally. Join us for a worship service, a small group, or Bible study. Let us be a blessing to you and your family.